Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. And let's begin reading at verse 4. We looked at verses 1, 2, and 3 last Wednesday evening. Verse 3, verse, pick up now verse 4. And Lord willing, we'll get through the whole epistle. Unless the Lord comes back before that, I don't think we'll be disappointed then. Amen? All right, verse 4. Being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. Why don't we stop here and pray? And we'll ask the Lord to bless our preaching time and Bible study time tonight. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to preach tonight. Help me do my best to expound the Word of God. Perhaps there's still some traveling. Get them here safely. Keep your hand on our church and this meeting. Help me do my best to lift up Christ and exalt Christ and magnify Christ. For it's in His name we pray. Amen. Now, last Wednesday evening, we started a new series in the book of Hebrews. I mentioned last week that if you really want to do a serious Bible study along these lines, it would be helpful to compare Hebrews chapter 1 with Colossians chapter 1 and John chapter 1. That will be a tremendous blessing to you during your devotions or Bible study time. For example, Colossians chapter 1 verse 18 says that in all things he, Christ, might have the preeminence. Everything is heading towards the second coming of Christ. The last two Sunday evenings, we have been reminded that the end of all history consummates in the second coming of the Lord Jesus. As we've been studying the last 2 weeks, the Olivet Discourse, and we have noticed that. The book of Hebrews also deals with the second coming of Christ. For example, look at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time, without sin unto salvation. I mentioned last week, there's a lot of doctrine in the book of Hebrews. Look at all the doctrine just in those two verses. You got the doctrine of the coming judgment. We all have to appear before the judgment bar, stand before Christ. It's appointed unto man once to die. We're all going to die and give an account. Have to answer to God. Christ died for our sins. Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. So here we see his sacrificial atonement, his vicarious atonement. And then also the second coming of Christ. He's going to appear the second time without sin. That means apart from sin unto salvation. So everything is heading towards that, towards the second coming of Christ. Now, the book of Hebrews, as we see, deals with many other important themes and details regarding the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw last week in verse 2, God has spoken unto us by His Son. In the old days, the Old Testament times, God, at sundry times and in diverse manners, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. But then verse 2 says, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. We also see here in verse 2, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. Furthermore, we're told Christ is our creator, by whom also he made the worlds. And we considered that last week. Again, when you compare that with Colossians 1 and John 1, Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 says, All things were created by him and for him. John chapter 1, verse 3 says, All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. We also told here in Hebrews 1:3 that Christ is the brightness of God's glory and the expressed image of God's person. Well, of course, the Bible teaches that over and over again. Our Lord Himself said in John 14, verse 9, "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." Paul said in 1 Timothy 3:16, "Christ is God manifest in the flesh." Just last night, Carl and I were out on visitation, and a lady said that she'd like to use the NIV. And was wondering what was wrong with that. And I gave her a few reasons, but one very important reason, I said, the way they change things in the Bible. For example, I said 1 Timothy 3:16 says God was manifest in the flesh. The NIV says He had a body. Let me ask you, is that a big difference there? Sure. When you say Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh, that's an important statement affirming His deity. But when you say He had a body, well, we all know He had a body. You have a body, I have a body, that doesn't prove anything. Amen? I said, you know, the NIV read just like the Jehovah's Witness Bible for that verse. Well, she was a little startled by that and seemed to be convinced that maybe the NIV wasn't a good translation. I certainly don't think it's a good translation. I don't recommend it at all. I'm going to stick with the King James, and I think you should too. So 1 Timothy 3:16 says, Christ is God manifest in the flesh, and Christ upholds all things. We're told in verse 3, He upholds all things by the word of His power. Were it not for the Lord Jesus Christ, this world would fall into chaos and darkness. The Lord Jesus Christ is holding it all up. And not just with His hands, by the word of His power. Just by His word. And we considered that last week as well. Kind of reviewing a little bit. W.A. Criswell said, all symmetry, all beauty, all logic, all truth, the spirit of all things of God are in His hands. And He upholdeth all things by the word of His power. Just by the fiat of His words. Just like you saw Him in the earth. He spake and the winds and the waves obeyed Him. He spake and the dead rose to life. He spake and the deaf could hear and the blind could see and the crippled could walk and the leper was cleansed. By the word of His power, He sustains and upholds all things. Furthermore, we see here in our text, Christ died on the cross to save us from hell. That, of course, is the main message we preach. That Christ died to save us and to forgive us of our sins so we might have eternal life. We see in verse 3, when He had by Himself purged our sins and sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Well, there's the heart of the gospel right there. That Christ, by Himself, not with Mary or anybody else, by Himself, He purged our sins and sat down, meaning His work was finished. Sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. His work on the cross was done. He said, it is finished. He didn't say He was finished. It is finished. His work on the cross was done. Now, I mentioned last week that the key word in Hebrews is found 13 times. Now, who remembers what the key word is?
Better.
Better. Thank you. Better. The key word is better. It's found 13 times in the book of Hebrews. Look at verse 4. Being made so much better than the angels. So tonight we're going to consider that. Christ is better. And He's so much better than the angels. Why? Well, for example, Christ has a more excellent name. Look at verse 4. Being made so much better than the angels, as He hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. So He's better because He has a more excellent name. Secondly, He's better because He's worshipped. Angels are not supposed to be worshipped. But Christ is worshipped. Look, for example, at verse 6. And again, when He bringeth in the first begotten into the world, He saith, and let all the angels of God worship Him. So angels worship Christ. Therefore, He's better than the angels. They worship Him. Furthermore, Christ is seated at the right hand of God. There's no angel sitting at the right hand of God, but the Lord Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Look at over on verse 13. Verse 13. But to which of the angels said He at any time, sit on My right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? God never said it to an angel. To which of the angels said He at any time? No. But to the Lord Jesus Christ, He said, sit on My right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. By the way, we'll see that scripture repeated several times in the book of Hebrews. Take note of that. We're going to see that quite a few times in Hebrews. That the Lord Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of God the Father. Now, before I get into tonight's exposition, I want to stress the excellent ministry of angels. If Christ is better than the angels because he has a more excellent name, then we ought to consider just how excellent the angels are too. Now the angels are excellent. How much more excellent is Christ? Because he's better than the angels. Amen? Now William Newell, in his commentary on the epistle to the Hebrews, wrote these words. Jewish minds thought much of the angelic glory. They had received the law as ordained by ministry of angels. He's referring to Acts chapter 7, verse 53, where Stephen mentions that. So they had received the law as ordained by the ministry of angels, Acts 7, 53. They were wont, therefore, to regard with awe and wonder these obedient messengers of God's power. There could be no stronger proof of this than John's temptation to worship one. He's referring to Revelation, when John was going to worship the angel, and the angel told him not to do that. Hence the weight of the further testimony here to Christ's glory. So, what he's trying to bring out, and what I'm trying to bring out, is that this letter was written to Hebrews, and they had a very high opinion of angels. He says, Jewish minds thought much of angelic glory. And he mentions how John, talking about the John who wrote the book of Revelation, John wanted to worship an angel. That's how highly they thought. He was stopped. No, don't do that. Only worship God. That's why Christ is better than the angels, because Christ is worshipped. And Christ is worshipped by the angels. We not only see that here in verse 6, we see that elsewhere in Scripture. For example, in the book of Revelation, we see that. Now, in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, angels are referred to as ministering spirits. Ministering spirits. Well, we know what a spirit is. Angels are spirits, of course. And minister means servant. So they're spirits who serve God. They have an excellent ministry serving God. The angels are a distinct order of creation, and they've been given a heavenly position, or you could say a heavenly sphere, above the sphere of man. They're higher than men. Look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 7. Thou madest him, referring to man, a little lower than the angels. Look at Psalm chapter 8, verse 4, because the author of Hebrews frequently quotes the Old Testament. And that's obvious. He's writing to a Jewish audience who were familiar with the Old Testament scriptures, and so he's frequently quoting the Old Testament. Now, Psalm chapter 8, verse 4, Psalm written by David. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Now, angels were at the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think you all remember that story. In fact, reminded of it every year. Christmas, Sunday school plays, when some kids dress up like angels, and we love that, and we... You might have got Christmas cards with angels on it and so on. They have an excellent ministry, and they were right there at the beginning at the birth of our Lord. Look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. But while he, meaning Joseph, thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that was conceived in her as of the Holy Ghost. So I should back up and say, not only were angels present at the birth of Christ, they were there before Christ was even born to notify Joseph that the baby Mary was carrying was going to be the Messiah. And it was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph was alarmed. His wife, or it wasn't quite his wife yet, they were betrothed. I guess in modern language we'd say his fiance, was pregnant and he wasn't the father. And we're told in verse 19 he's going to put her away privily, in other words, quietly. But then the angel intervened and told him, no, don't do that. Don't worry, she wasn't unfaithful. It's a supernatural conception and birth. Now, angels were there at the birth of Christ. Look also Matthew 2, verse 13. Matthew 2, 13. And when they were departed, that's talking about the wise men, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in dreams. So the angel appeared again, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt. And then look also with me at Matthew 2 and 19. But when Herod was dead, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. So angels frequently appeared to Joseph to give him directions and so on. Look also at Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1 and verse 11. And there appeared unto him. That's him here is talking about Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist. An angel of the Lord standing on the right hand, on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled. So an angel announced to Zacharias that his wife would conceive and give birth to John the Baptist. Look also at Luke chapter 1, verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel, keep note of his name, we're going to talk about the names of the angels later. The angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art mighty, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And then look with me, please, chapter 2, verse 9, the famous passage. The shepherds are out in the field, keeping their flock. Chapter 2, verse 9, And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And then drop down to verse 13. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even into Bethlehem and see the thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. Now, we see here in this passage that when our Lord was born, the angels were praising God. Some say they were singing. Some say angels cannot sing. But I believe they can sing. I believe Job 38, verse 7 says angels sing. Now, the Bible has much to say about angels. There are about 108 references to angels in the Old Testament and about 165 references to angels in the New Testament. As I said, angels were at the birth of our Lord, and angels were also present at his death, at his crucifixion. Look at Matthew 26 and verse 53. Matthew 26, verse 53. Jesus said, Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? Hey, that's a lot of angels. All they had to do was ask, and the Father would send all those angels. And then look also with me at Luke 22, verse 43. Luke 22, verse 43. And there appeared, well, let's back up to get the context. Our Lord is in the Garden of Gethsemane praying. He said, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. There's the angel in the garden praying right before our Lord was betrayed by Judas and was brought before the authorities and tried and then crucified. Now, angels not only ministered to our Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane, they ministered to him all throughout his earthly ministry. Look at Mark chapter 1, verse 13. Mark chapter 1, verse 13. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts, now watch this, and the angels ministered unto him. Remember we saw before back in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, that angels are referred to as ministering spirits. And here we see the angels ministered unto him. They helped him, they assisted him, they served him. Now, our Lord was crucified, angels were there. And when our Lord rose from the dead, angels were there. Remember, the ladies came to the tomb and the angels were there and said, "He's not here, he's risen." And in fact, I believe the angels rolled away the stone just to let them see the empty tomb. Our Lord didn't need the stone rolled away to get out of there. Now, they were with our Lord at his ascension into heaven also. Look at Acts chapter 1, verse 10. Acts chapter 1, verse 10. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, means as he ascended into heaven, taken out of their sight, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. Well, those two men were angels. And look also at verse 11, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up in heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go in heaven." So it is the same way he went up, same way he's going to come back. In fact, the same place too, Mount of Olives. He ascended from the Mount of Olives, and Zechariah tells us he's going to descend to the Mount of Olives. And when he comes back, angels will accompany him when he comes back also. Look at Matthew 24. We've been looking at the Olivet Discourse these last two Sunday nights. Look at Matthew 24, verse 27. "For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he shall send forth his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." Look also, Matthew 25, verse 31. Matthew 25, verse 31. "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory." Look also, 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1, and verse 7. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1, and verse 7. "And to you who are troubled, rest with us, where the Lord Jesus Christ shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels." So the Lord is going to come back with his mighty angels. So we're looking at tonight that in Hebrews 1:4, it is stated that Christ is so much better than the angels, being made so much better than the angels. And one of the reasons is that Christ is better than the angels, is Christ is a more excellent name. We'll get to that in a few minutes. And Christ is worshipped. Angels aren't worshipped. And Christ is worshipped by the angels. And we'll get to that, if not tonight, the Lord willing, next week. And Christ is seated at the right hand of God. But if Christ is better than the angels, we ought to consider just how wonderful angels are. And Christ is even so much more wonderful because he's better than the angels. Now we see angels all throughout the book of Acts. Look at Acts chapter 5, verse 19. Acts chapter 5, verse 19. Acts chapter 5, verse 19. "But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth." So here we see angels opening up the prison doors. Peter can get out of prison. Now, look also at Acts 8:26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip. So here we see the angel telling Philip to leave Samaria and go down to the desert. And of course, you know what happened there. He led that Ethiopian eunuch to the Lord. Acts chapter 10. Familiar story of how an angel appeared. Let's back up. Verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel. So an angel appeared to Cornelius to prepare him, and then an angel appeared to Peter and told Peter, go talk to Cornelius. Now you think about that. That angel could have led Cornelius to the Lord, but God gave that privilege to Peter. Now here's what I'm getting at. God could use angels to go out and win souls, but you know what? He gives us the blessing, us the privilege to do it. Amen? You think about that. In the book of Revelation, it says it's an angel preaching the gospel. Amen? But yet, God can do that right now, but it gives us the privilege of proclaiming the gospel. But anyway, God talked to Cornelius, the angel talked to Cornelius, prepared him, because Cornelius was seeking. He was a just man, we're told, or a devout man, rather. He prayed, and he feared God. In other words, God gave him some light, and he responded to that light. Even though he was a heathen, he was a Roman centurion, but he was seeking after God. And so God intervened and sent this angel to appear to him. And then meanwhile, God intervened and spoke to Peter and said, I want you to go talk to Cornelius. This is very significant, by the way, because Cornelius is the first Gentile conversion we see in the book of Acts. There's a real turning point here. Prior to this, only Jews were getting saved. Now all of a sudden, Cornelius gets saved, and that's kind of changed things around. Whereas nowadays, of course, we see a lot more Gentiles getting saved than Jews. Now, let's move on. We can spend all night talking about Cornelius and Peter. But chapter 12, verse 5. Acts 12, verse 5. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was... Oh, that's the time angel let Peter out. I'm sorry. I was getting mixed up there. Acts 5 is a different story there. But here in Acts chapter 12 is when Peter was in prison with James, and then they had James killed. Herod killed James, the brother of John, with a sword, verse 2. And then an angel got Peter out of jail. That's a fascinating story, too. They're all praying for Peter to come out, and Peter's at the door, and they say, come on, go away, we're praying for Peter to get out of jail. Meanwhile, it's Peter out of the door. Acts 27 and verse 23. For there stood by me this night, this is Paul speaking, there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. So they were out at sea, and the ship was about to go down, big storm, and the angel appeared to Paul to encourage him, saying, don't worry, nobody's going to die. So we see angels all throughout the book of Acts. We see a lot of angels in the book of Revelation. There's about 65 clear references to angels in the book of Revelation. Hebrews is quite a few. In fact, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 22, there's an innumerable number of angels. Now you think about that. Innumerable, you can't count them, number of angels. Of course, God can number them, God can count them. But the idea behind innumerable is man can't count them. They're beyond our ability to count that high. A lot of angels. Now, even though there's an innumerable number of angels, we only know the names of three. We already saw one tonight, Gabriel. Another famous one is Michael, called Michael the Archangel in Jude verse 9. And then, of course, there's the most famous angel of all, Lucifer, also known as Satan or the devil and so on. He's a fallen angel. There's two types of angels. There's the elect angels who obey God, and then there's the fallen angels who disobey God, and they follow Satan, Lucifer. But the Lord Jesus Christ has a more excellent name than they. He's got a more excellent name than the angels. Michael is a very highly respected name. In fact, many parents name their son Michael. Very popular name. It's an excellent name. Oh, and many dear friends and relatives named Michael. It's a wonderful name. But does it compare to Jesus? Amen. He has a more excellent name. Gabriel's a nice name. That's a nice name. I know quite a few Gabriels. When I was a kid, they used to call them Gabe. Of course, they call him Michael Mike or Mikey. That's a nice name. But the Lord Jesus Christ has a more excellent name. We're told in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 4. Let's go back to our text. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 4. Being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Let's consider now the excellent name of Christ. When the Bible speaks of Christ having a more excellent name than the angels, it is referring to his person, his character, his authority, his majesty, and so on. In other words, the name represents who he is. I'll give you some examples. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. It says, wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You know, a number of years ago, the Jehovah's Witnesses came out with their own translation called the New World Translation. A terrible translation. Inaccurate translation. The whole purpose of the translation was to try to undermine the deity of Christ, confuse people, and mislead them. And they put in there forward that every time we see the word Lord, we put Jehovah, because that's what it means. That's what they said. But you know, when they came to Philippians chapter 2, verse 11, that the name, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Jehovah, they didn't put Jehovah there. They put that Jesus Christ is Lord. You see? A few other places did it also. Because they don't want people to realize Jesus Christ is Jehovah. You see? Acts 2:38 says, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Acts 3:6, then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Acts 4:10 says, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. Acts 8:12 says, but when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Acts 9:27 says, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Acts 16:18 says, and this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the spirit, the demon, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And you know that demon came out. Amen. Because he was commanding that demon in the name of Jesus. His power in the name of Jesus. Paul said in Acts 26, verse 9, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. 1 Corinthians 1, 2 says, unto the church of God, which is in Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that are in every place, call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, his name is precious. His name is wonderful. We're told he has a more excellent name than the angels. Now, our Lord's name, by the way, means Savior. If you look at Matthew 1:21, we could even spend all night looking at his name. Emmanuel, God with us. That's a wonderful name. God with us. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. And she, Mary, shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The name means Savior. Jesus said in John 16, verse 23, Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Have you claimed that promise? You ought to claim that promise. You know, if someone's to give you a check, no matter how big that check is, if that person's name's on the check and he signs that check, the bank has to honor that check, right? Jesus said, verily, verily, notice he repeats it, verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask, whatever it is, whatever it may be, whatsoever you shall ask, the Father, in my name, he will give it you. Now we're either going to believe the Bible or not. I believe the Bible, amen. Let's claim the promises. Paul said, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Peter said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Many songs about the name of Jesus. Jesus, the name that charms our fears, that bids our sorrows cease. 'Tis music in the sinner's ears. 'Tis life and health and peace. Charles Wesley wrote that one. Jesus, oh how sweet the name. Jesus, every day the same. Jesus, let all saints proclaim thy worthy praise forever. Well, time is running out. We better move on. We see he is much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they, Hebrews 1:4. Let's also consider tonight, before we conclude, the excellent sonship of Christ. This portion of Scripture here, verses 5 and following, deal with his sonship. Look at verse 5. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? Of course, no angel ever heard that announcement. Huh? No, that was never said to an angel. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. No, God never said that to an angel, but only to the Lord Jesus, because Jesus is the Son of God. Now, since the book of Hebrews was written to a Jewish audience, written to Jewish believers, there are many, many Old Testament references in the epistle. In fact, you can learn a lot about the Old Testament studying the book of Hebrews. Many of these Old Testament messianic passages are not easily recognized as such. For example, 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 14, which is quoted here in Hebrews 1:5, refers to Solomon. There's no doubt about it. But yet the Spirit of God is looking beyond Solomon to another son of David, the most famous son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look with me at 2 Samuel. And to get the proper context, we'll go back to verse 12. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12. And when thy days be fulfilled, this is a prophecy from Nathan the prophet, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed. Now, the seed obviously refers to Solomon, but it's a greater than Solomon that he has in mind. Thy seed after me, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house of my name, of course that's Solomon, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Let me ask you, was Solomon's kingdom forever? No, but the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ will be forever. Verse 14, I will be his father, he shall be my son, and that's the one that, of course, is quoted here in Hebrews 1:5. Again, I will be to him a father, he shall be to me a son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men. That certainly refers to Solomon. And with the stripes of the children of men. Now, The Spirit of God is taking this prophecy from 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 14, and he's applying it to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look also at Psalm 89. Psalm 89. Another messianic psalm. Psalm 89, wish we had time to spend with this, but we don't. Let's move quickly. Verse 33. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, talking about the Son of David, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. Talking about the Davidic covenant, the covenant God made with David. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. That has to be talking about Christ. There's no Davidic lineage in Israel now. There's no king in Israel now. There's no throne in Jerusalem now. In fact, they're having a hard time even holding on to Jerusalem with all the turmoil with the Muslims and so on. But it's going to be fulfilled when Christ comes back. Then this will be fulfilled. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon and as a faithful witness in heaven, Selah. So we're talking about Christ's sonship. Now, in the first part of Hebrews chapter 1, verse 5, for unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. That's a quotation from Psalm number 2, verse 7. Psalm chapter 2, verse 7 says, the Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. In the second part of Hebrews chapter 1, verse 5, 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 14 is quoted. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. Now these scriptures, these prophecies, refer to Christ's eternal sonship. In other words, God the Father has always been God the Father. Therefore, God the Son has always been God the Son. There was a famous preacher a few years ago who said Christ was not always the eternal Son. He became the Son at his incarnation. He was roundly criticized for those remarks, and he eventually backed off and admitted he was wrong. And I admired him for apologizing on that. Christ has always been the eternal Son of God. And if God the Father has always been God the Father, God the Son has always been. In fact, we see in the Old Testament, Psalm number 2, verse 7, thou art my son. In fact, remember in Daniel, when they were the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were alive there? I mean, in the fiery furnace? And then he said, there's a fourth man in there, the Son of God. Remember? So we see Christ in the book of Daniel as well, the Son of God. Now, Psalm number 2, verse 7, and Hebrews chapter 1, verse 5, refer to our Lord's public recognition as the eternal Son of God. If you look at Hebrews 1:5, it says, for unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day, mark those words, this day have I begotten thee. Now, what does that mean, this day? This day refers to our Lord's incarnation, but it also can refer to our Lord's resurrection. And I'll tell you why I say that. Let's go back to Hebrews 1:4. Christ was made so much better than the angels. How did he be made? When he became a man. His incarnation. You see? The eternal Son of God left heaven, came to earth, and became a man. And we saw those scriptures in Matthew chapter 1 and so on. Now, John chapter 1, verse 14, says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. For example, look at Hebrews 10:5. And I'm trying to hurry. I know it's spending more time than I want to, but the book of Hebrews gets so deep, it's hard to rush through it. Hebrews 10:5. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not. Watch this. But a body hast thou preparest me. But a body hast thou prepared me. So God the Father had a body prepared for his Son. We're talking about the incarnation. But yet, these prophecies also refer to our Lord's resurrection. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 33, the Apostle Paul said, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, and that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. So Paul takes that prophecy from from Psalm chapter 2, verse 7, and says it refers to Christ's resurrection. He says God fulfilled that prophecy, and then he raised up Jesus again. Now in Hebrews 5:5, if you look at that, Hebrews 5:5, so also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my Son, today have I begotten thee. Here we see another reference. Here is Christ's work as our great high priest. But I want to summarize by saying that Psalm 2:7 and Hebrews 1:5 refer to our Lord's public recognition as the eternal Son of God. And this was demonstrated many times. At his birth, he was called Emmanuel, God with us. Matthew 1:23, quoting Isaiah 7:14. At his baptism, it was acknowledged. God the Father spake from heaven and said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Matthew 3:17. At the Mount of Transfiguration, God the Father spoke from heaven again and said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Matthew 17:5. At the cross, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and the Roman centurion, and they that were with him, watching Jesus die on the cross, and seeing the earthquake, and all these other wonders. And they said, the Bible says they feared greatly, and the centurion said, Truly, this was the Son of God. And of course, the public recognition of Christ's eternal sonship would have to include his resurrection. Romans 1:4 says Christ was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So allow me to summarize. Christ is so much better than the angels because whereas angels are referred to in the Bible as sons of God, and by the way, men are called sons of God too, Christ is the Son of God. This means he is equal to God the Father. We can see that over and over in the Bible. John 5:18. John 10, verses 30 to 33. Let's look real quickly. John chapter 5, verse 18. John 5:18. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but he said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. So they knew when he declared himself to be the Son of God, he was making himself equal with God. Look also, please, at John chapter 10, verse 30. John 10:30. Jesus said, I and my Father are one. And what the Jews, how they react to that? They take up stones to stone him. Why? They consider that blasphemy. And look at verse 33. The Jews answered him saying, For good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou being a man makest thyself God. They didn't say, You're just trying to become the Son of God. No, they said, You're making yourself God, because they understood the Son of God is equal to God the Father. Furthermore, Christ is so much better than the angels because he has obtained a more excellent name. His power, the name of Jesus. One of my favorite hymns, All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. A preacher in India by the name of E.P. Scott had a great burden to evangelize a tribe of uncivilized barbarians, but his friends urged him not to go. But he went. He felt the Lord was leading him. And he went forth with high courage, never wavering in his duty and trusting the Lord to protect him. When at last he reached this territory where they were living, he came upon a company of these primitive savages. Immediately they surrounded him with their spears, and they were threatening him and threatening to attack him. He had nothing in his hand in defense. All he had was his violin. And so he closed his eyes, and he started playing "All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name." And he started singing that hymn and playing it on his violin. "All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all." When at last he opened his eyes, he expected to be killed at any time, but his life had been spared through the singing of that hymn. Would you believe those people dropped their spears? They dropped the spears and they received him with curiosity and great interest, which later increased to eagerness as he told them the gospel and preached the gospel, and many of them got saved. Amen? There's power in the name of Jesus. Going back to our text in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 4, being made so much better than the angels as he had by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Heavenly Father, we're thankful to be able to preach the Bible tonight. Lord, help us to lift up the name of Jesus, to proclaim the matchless name of Jesus, and to win men and women, boys and girls to Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.